Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you. Praise you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you, Father, for reminding us of the sacrifice of your Son for our sakes, for our sake on the cross. Jesus, O Lord, whom we have crucified, you have made both Lord and Savior. So that Lord, through that death, through his death, burial and resurrection, we could have hope. I thank you, Father, for this day. Commit this time into your hands. Lord, I need your anointing. God, none of us in this house, O Lord, can go even one bit ahead without your anointing. I need you, O Lord. I need you. I'm desperately in need of you and each one of us here. Oh, Father, I pray that your word would come with unction and authority from above. That, Lord, you will confirm this word that you have given to each one of us. Lord, in the days to come, that you will imprint it in the deepmost parts of our heart. That, Lord, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. Lord, if through the week we have allowed bitterness to come out of us, you said, how can out of the same spring come bitter and sweet water? But Lord, we have allowed bitterness to come out of us when the pressures were over us. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us our sins. Forgive me, O Lord. Lord, you know how I lived through the week. I do not stand here because I was righteous. I stand here only because, Lord, you have shown me mercy. And Lord, each one of us sit here in this house. We are not consumed. It is only because of your mercy that you have continued to extend your mercy toward your people. Because, Lord, you said in your word that you do not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. But, Lord, that sinners would turn back to you in repentance. And I pray, Father, that you turn our hearts towards you. Lord, if you have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, I pray that your word would come with unction from above that would break the heart of stone and will give us the heart of flesh and cause us to walk in your ways. We need you, O Lord. We desperately need you this morning. Cleanse us and purge us through the washing of water by the word and sanctify us into the chaste bride prepared to meet her king and her husband in the days to come. Thank you, Father. Praise you. We worship you. Give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's message, Who Has Been Forgiven More? Loveth More. Turn with me to Gospel according to Luke, please. Chapter 7. Chapter 7. Of Gospel according to Luke and chapter 7 verse 36 onwards. I just wanted to tell you the prelude to this particular message. It starts off with me as usual, no? Somebody comes online, I don't want to name the name of the person, and he says, Vijay, your love for the Lord is very shallow, superficial. It hit me, you know. I looked at the number of sermons I preached on Grace Tabernacle website and it was showing 123. I said, how can a guy, 123 messages he has preached, have shallow love? It cut my heart. I mean, it was really troubling me. It was bothering me since then and I was struggling with that. And I said, Lord, I don't love you. And I asked myself this question, Lord, why do I struggle to love you? Why is that I don't love you? I know it. When I love you, I know. You know, when you love somebody, you know. Right? Young people who probably fell in love sometime back. I don't know. Whenever that is. When you love somebody, you know. And you tell your parents, this is the one I'm going to marry. And they will say, how? Can you explain how this is the person that you have? And then you will say, I don't know, I can't explain. But I love. Well, that is the kind of love that we have for things in the world, no? for people in the world. But what about people, for the person who matters the most? God told me, Vijay, your love is very shallow. You know why? Because you think that you've been forgiven very little. And therefore, your love is very little. It's interesting, if you look at the Gospels, you have a set of disciples. You know, last Sunday was Mother's Day. And we looked at one mother, one woman. And we looked at another woman. One mother was Bathsheba, of course, and then you also looked at another woman in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah goes, and it talks about her in the book of Luke. It says, Jesus says, there were so many widows in Samaria, but Elijah was sent to that woman. Were there not any men? Where were the men? When Jesus rises from the dead, the first person he introduces himself is to woman. He's to a woman. The disciples come, those who were supposedly in love with the Lord, and they said, it's Peter who said, even though if everyone forsakes, I will still follow you. He doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But Jesus reveals himself to a woman. And if you look at the attitude of Jesus towards women, it's amazing the way he deals with women, how precious they are in God's sight. We had a standing joke in my home, no? We had a second baby coming, and we were speculating whether it'll be a boy or a girl. My wife said, if God wants me straight, he will give me a boy. If God wants you to become straight, he will give you a girl. And I believe it's very clear. So, I'm a minority in my home, no? It's 3-1. But something about the attitude, about your behavior toward women, actually reflects upon how you know the Lord. Honestly speaking, one of the things that this generation is guilty, I don't even want to use that word guilty, I don't even know if they're guilty. The way women have become in our generation, they've become a commodity. They have become a commodity. They've become merchandise. It doesn't matter what you watch today. Cricket was supposed to be a gentleman's game, quote unquote. I don't know what's going on with cricket anymore. Your cheerleaders, it doesn't matter. Just not only cricket here in India, but probably every other sport around the world. There has to be somebody who's projected in us in a way that is degrading. But the way Jesus behaves with women, and what women have to teach to his disciples, they have to actually put down their heads in shame. It's amazing. There's one particular paragraph which I was looking in Luke chapter 7, and I was studying this in some detail. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And it says in KJV, actually. In the KJV, don't have to turn to KJV. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. No? Jesus goes to sinners and tax collectors. He looks at Zacchaeus and he says, today I want to come to your house. Okay. He probably goes to Mary and Martha's home and says, let's have a meal. But there's a Pharisee. Jesus never invites himself. The Pharisee has to constrain Jesus. Please come to my home to eat. Okay. That's not the part of my message, but let's move on. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Next verse. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet, okay, Look at the coordinates. Behind him, not in front of him. Where was she? Where was she? She was sitting at Jesus' feet. So let's say Jesus is sitting like this and is preaching to the congregation. She was behind Jesus and at his feet. She's not even there in front of Jesus trying to wash his feet. No, nothing of that sort is happening. She's behind Jesus. And probably he was preaching. I don't know what's going on over there. And stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And this, when I look at this guy, he is this doctrinally perfect guy. He knows. This is a prophet. If he's got the anointing and the office of a prophet, he should be having what we call as a word of knowledge. For example, if you remember, when Jesus goes to this woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, give me this living water. And Jesus says, where is your husband? Bring your husband. She says, I do not have any husband. And Jesus says, that is true. You do not have any husbands. You had five husbands, and the sixth person whom you are living with is not your husband. It's a live-in relationship. And immediately she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. So she knows that this, nobody would have known about her inner life and her secret life. Only a prophet would have known. And therefore this guy who's a Pharisee, he's what we call as a guy who's doctrinally perfect. He knows if this is a prophet, he should be having the word of knowledge. He should be knowing everything about this woman. And Jesus puts all his doubts to rest. Because he talks about his own heart first. And then, let's move on. Okay. Jesus, just the previous verse. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something. Simon didn't even say a word. I have something to say to you, she said. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. I'll tell you something like this, no? Let us just put it in modern day equivalence. 500 denarii, let's say it's $1 million. And 5 denarii, $10,000. Okay? Just giving you a picture. And then when he had nothing, when they had nothing, look at this, they had nothing. Both of them had nothing. Nobody had, the guy who probably owed him only 5 denarii didn't even think that I'm going to work and give it to him. He probably didn't even have the ability to work. Okay. He owed him 5 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Simon, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose. I reckon. I believe. The one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have judged rightly, Simon. So he turned to the woman and said to the woman, do you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house. You gave me no water to my feet, but she has washed my feet and with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is he? Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's interesting that there are several women who are mentioned in the Bible who anoint Jesus. They're not all the same. I want to look at another woman who anoints Jesus. Turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 12. And verses 1 onwards. 6 days. Please note this point, okay? 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, this is the Greek equivalent, it's Judah. Judas, Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Turn with me to Gospel according to Mark. Actually, Mark's account and Matthew's account are very similar. Turn with me to Gospel according to Matthew, please. Chapter 26. Look at this, please. Look at this very carefully. The timing is given. If you study this, they're not all the same women, okay? Don't just misunderstand and just read the scriptures without paying details. Attention to the detail. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he had said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days it is the Passover." Now, he went to Bethany in Martha's and Mary's house 6 days before the Passover. Okay? And this is happening 2 days before the Passover. Okay? "And the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper," this is another house, "a woman came." Look at this. There is never a disciple. Disciples, fellows, are walking behind Jesus and probably even fighting among themselves. "I will sit at the right, I will sit at the left." There is never a disciple. There is never a man. "A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it," not this time at his feet, but on his head, "as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it," this is not Judas Iscariot anymore, this is all the disciples when they saw it, "they were indignant, saying," you know why they were indignant? Because they did not know about Judas. And Judas' spirit got rubbed onto them. And everyone would betray him one day. Why this waste? You know why? Because they thought Judas was a very smart fellow. You know, whenever you have a mathematician in your group, you should be very careful. Or an accountant. Very careful. Because people think they crack some exams. They're very smart. And that's exactly the Apostle Paul says, if anybody thinks that he is wise in the things of this world, he has to become fool first. Therefore, then he will become wise. Not after that. So be very careful. Very careful. You know what? I'll tell you something. Somebody came the other day online and he said, "I'm praying for your defense. Very soon you'll become Dr. JP. I just said, for whatever that is worth. No, people on the other side don't mince words. Yeah. That will have no value in heaven. Your doctorate has zero value in heaven, but on earth, some value." And he says, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, don't go there. He said, "That which is highly esteemed among men." Think about what is highly esteemed among men. Think about it. I'm not even talking about people who probably become rich like Srishant. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about people who legitimately work hard and have made big in this life on earth.
who have worked hard, who have invested wisely, who knew the stock market, who knew everything about the stock market. They knew when to take risks, when to take the money out, when to put the money in. For example, a man like Berkshire Hathaway. Who's that man? Warren Buffett. You know Warren Buffett? He uses all Christian principles, but he's an atheist. Oh, he is probably called the investment guru. If you want to learn about investments, you have to go to Warren Buffett. And you know, and he's an old-fashioned man. He, in spite of being the CEO of his company, he doesn't even take a salary. His salary is still $100,000 per annum. That is Warren Buffett. That which is highly esteemed among men. You know what God says? An abomination in the sight of the Lord. You know what? He calls that guy who is building these barns. Oh, I have plenty. What should I do? What should I do? Invest more, invest more. Today I require your soul, you fool. That's what he calls. That which is highly esteemed among men. Think about what is highly esteemed in your sight. Whatever is highly esteemed in your sight, God says is an abomination. Is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And then he says, that's exactly what happened to the disciples. Why do you trouble the woman? Then Jesus said, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work. Amazing. I hope when Jesus looks at our works and he says, these works are good works and not dead works. For she has done good. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. And it's very interesting. I'm not saying that there is some kind of a conjunction or a correlation between the two. How many times was David anointed? The first time he was anointed when Saul came to his house, he was anointed king. The second time he was anointed when the tribe of Judah declares him king. The third time he was anointed when all of Israel declares him king. Three times. But I'm not looking at that correlation. We've got to have some serious questions about that. But today I want to look at three women who have taught all of us some lessons. Women will take a heart from this. I believe one thing. I'm being honest. This is my take. I could be wrong. If a man deals with a woman in a way that is not appropriate, it will not go well with him. That's my conviction. This is sometimes I get very angry and I just make these statements. I said, you know, the guy who is doing all these things, he deserves to die of HIV sometimes. I'm not trying to put that on. Because you should see the way women are treated these days. And most of us are guilty as men. And that's exactly how even in the old covenant, even in the new covenant, even the disciples said, not woman. A woman comes to touch her feet, she says, go away. Women have been treated very, very. And I'm not being a feminist. Don't misunderstand me. That's not the point. I'm talking about what the potential that women have. What the way God looks at them. We looked at Bathsheba last time, right? I hope it touched your heart. No? How God looks at them is precious commodity. Precious in their sight. That's the reason why he says to the husbands, be very careful the way you deal with the wife of your youth. Be very careful. You come and shed the altar with tears and my prayers. I'm not even hearing your prayers. I'm not even considering your offering. You know why? Because you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. You've covered your garments with violence. And even today, even in Christian homes, there is violence. If it's not physical, it's either emotional. All right. Turn with me to Luke, Gospel according to Luke, please, chapter 7. Verse 36 onwards. Next verse. I just want us to look at this woman, please. She bought an alabaster flask of favorite oil, a woman in the city who was a sinner. You know, it's very interesting. You should get the background of the four gospels. The four gospels, the first gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, is written by a Jewish guy.
And especially when he writes his gospel, he's introducing Jesus as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay?
If you look at the gospel according to John, it is written to the church. Gospel according to Matthew is written to the Jewish people. Gospel according to Luke and Mark is written to the Gentiles. And Luke introduces Jesus not as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. He goes and circumvents the genealogy of Christ and he introduces Jesus as a seed of the woman. If you remember the last time, last Sunday's message, tremendous way he circumvents, he comes via Nathan in the book of Luke. You can go and do that study. He doesn't care about the genealogy of Christ from Abraham. He traces it back to Adam. And he introduces Jesus as a seed of the woman. And if you look at the gospel according to Mark, he also writes to the Gentiles. Apparently he writes to the Romans. And the way he projects Jesus, he projects Jesus as a servant king. Okay? It's interesting. The first miracle that was talked about, mentioned in the gospel according to John, you know, it's what? It's turning the water into wine. You know why? It is happening at a wedding, and because it is written to the church, God is saying, you are the church, you are the bride, I am coming and looking for a bride, please keep yourself ready and make yourself ready. Okay? That's the first miracle which is mentioned. First miracle which is mentioned in the gospel according to Luke and Mark, you know what it is? Is the driving out of demons. It's amazing. Homework. What is the first miracle which is mentioned in the Gospel according to Matthew? Learn that. Okay, you'll get a different perspective. So this particular woman, I do not know her background. I am considering this woman to be a Gentile woman. And I'm going to prove to you why. So what happens to this woman? She's coming. She doesn't even look at Jesus' face. She comes and looks at his feet. The question is, how have each one of us come to the house of the Lord today? Have we come as people saying, Lord, we have come because we want your mercy. Because we are people who have failed you through the week. And we need your mercy. What is the attitude when we have come to the house of the Lord? What is the attitude with which we have put our offerings into the offering bag when it has come? Was any price too high for us to pay? Like the woman? She probably brought her best to the Lord. And they say, 300 worth of dinari, they say. It says. You know what it is? It's almost a year's wages for in those days. And he says, you know what? When I come to the Lord, I do not want to count the cost. No cost is too much for me when I come to the Lord, to the house of the Lord. So ask yourself today, even as you worshipped in the house of the Lord when you came, do you have this confirmation in your spirit that you have given the best to the Lord? How many of you have come on time? Probably that's the best that you could give to the Lord. Was it too high a price for you to pay? And you know what, this woman, she doesn't even look at Jesus' face. Verse 9 onwards. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised the others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't even speak anything out loudly. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes, and all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much raise as his eyes to the heaven. You know what he's saying? I don't even want to see your face, Jesus. I don't even deserve to see your face. I want to be behind your feet. And I want to wash your feet with my tears. That is a level of contrition, my dear friends. You know what God says? I am a God who dwells in eternity. I'm a high and lofty God, but I also dwell among a people or in a person who has a humble and a contrite heart. How was this, our attitude today when we came? Did we come with humility? How many of you think that you failed
the last week.
How many of you have deliberately sinned willfully against the commandment of the Lord? How many of you were trembling when you came into the presence of the Lord? How many of us were crying out, Lord, Lord, let your presence come, let your presence come, let your presence come, even as we worship. We were crying out. And this woman, she's broken. She just heard that Jesus was there. Jesus didn't even speak a word. One word was not spoken. The presence of the Almighty God was so convicting. Her heart was broken. She was looking at herself and saying, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. How is your attitude today when you are in the house of God? Does this woman teach us anything? It's very interesting. This is a Gentile woman. There's another woman. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Same woman. Another woman. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Next verse. Okay. Then Mary, you know who Mary is? She was a Jewish woman. She also broke very costly ointment and wiped the feet of Jesus. You know what it symbolizes? It symbolizes both the Gentile and the Jew who had become the part of the church and therefore the bride of Christ. And you know what it actually says? When Jesus was talking to that woman, he said, you know what? Woman, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace, your faith has saved you. It's remarkable. It says in the book of Hebrews, it is impossible to please God without faith. And this woman, who probably sinned through the week, when she came into the house of the Lord, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. Do you desire that? When you come to the house of the Lord, do we desire to have the confirmation in the Spirit saying, your sins have been forgiven, Vijay. You are justified. Go in peace. Because I have accepted your offering, because it is an offering of faith. And it says, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know why? Abel did not come like the Pharisee. He brought the blood of Jesus. He says, Lord, it might be possible that through the week I did not probably commit any gross sin. But I'm sure for the fact that I have failed you. You know why we do not meet God? Because we do not come with that attitude. How many of us want the touch of God? It doesn't matter how many people are there in the congregation, but Lord, when they have come to the house, I want a touch from you. I want a confirmation in my spirit that you have touched me, that you have anointed me, that you have spoken to me or empowered me. How many of us want that? Do you desire that? You know, because we do not desire that. You know why? Because our sins are few. Because we love very much, literally. Sorry for that word. He who has loved much, forgiven much, loveth much. Turn with me to Gospel according to Ruth. Sorry, the book of Ruth. It's Gospel according to Ruth. Because every book is gospel. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now is not Boaz of our kindred, whose young men you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor and do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in and uncover his feet. Uncover his feet and lie down with him. There. What do you think this Gentile woman did? What do you think Ruth did? What do you think Mary did? What do you think this woman who was a sinner did? She went to Jesus' feet, uncovered him, because she knows the pride of Christ says, Lord, I'm interested in marrying you. I just don't want to be a forgiven sinner. That is a minimum guarantee. You know what? Most of the believers are satisfied with minimum pass mark. Do you think that I have graduated anywhere in the spiritual realm? No, they have not. And this woman goes. You know what this Gentile bride did? Moabitess woman, she went, Jesus doesn't even say anything. Just obeys her master. That's exactly what this woman who was a sinner did. You know what she went? She uncovered Meridu. She also went and said, you know what? I am also interested in being the bride of Christ. There's no cruel Jew. There's no Gentile. You know what it is? Well, you know what Jesus says? Go to NIV once before I go there. Jesus says, go in peace, for your faith has saved you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It's amazing in NIV. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither Jew nor Gentile has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That is what it is. Oh, your sins, which are many. But you love me a lot. I know, I can see it in your eyes. Your sins, which are many. And because of your faith, you've expressed yourself with true, genuine love. Do you want this? Is a question. You know something we need to have to want this. We need to have to want this. We need to say, Lord, I need this. I'm not this. I'm not this. And neither am I. I'm preaching to the person who will be this one day, hopefully, by the grace of God. You need to desire. I want this, Lord. I want this kind of relationship. I want faith expressing itself through love. So there are three types of people over here. There is one woman who is justified. That's the reason why it says, having been justified by faith, you have what? Peace with God. Okay, that's exactly what happened to the woman. You know something about this peace with God? It is an experience. It is not even a concept. I do not know whether you have experienced that peace at least once in your life. I hope when you were born again, you experience that. That peace that comes to your heart when all the guilt and shame was taken away. Did you experience that? If you are walking the Christian walk, do you experience that at least a few times in your walk with the Lord? Wherein the Lord comes and says, Vijay, I have nothing against you. I have nothing against you. Whatever you have done, even which is in secret, because you have confessed, because you have repented, because you have renounced, because you have asked me for forgiveness, because you have asked me the power to give you the strength to overcome, because you have done that, because you have shown your love upon me. Psalm 91, please. Onwards. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Go on. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me. Because. You see that? He has set his love upon me. I believe, you know, Daniel was that guy who set his love upon him. I do not know. It's impossible for anybody to overcome in his walk with the Lord. Doesn't matter if he's in the old covenant or the new covenant, unless God empowers him with his grace. You know what says Daniel purposed in his heart? You know, how could Daniel purpose in his heart? Is a question that I have. How could Daniel say, Lord, I purposed in my heart? How can he do that? When he realizes that the hand of the Lord was against Israel, the hand of the Lord was against Judah, it is because of their forefathers' sin, because of their forefathers' disobedience, he is bearing the brunt of all that sin. How could he say, Lord, I have purpose in my heart? You know why? You know what he says? Lord, I love you. And it is because we did not love you. Because if we did not love you, I'll show you this. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. You know what Daniel, how Daniel is addressed? Oh Daniel, beloved of the Lord. Okay, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 now and I'll show you this verse.
We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Go to Chronicles, turn right, you'll find Nehemiah. Rather, Ezra and Nehemiah. Verse 7 and 8. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments. You know what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep your commandments. You know what Nehemiah said? We have not loved you. Simple. We have not loved you. That's exactly how it is. You know why we struggle to keep God's commandments? Because we do not love him. It's absolutely as simple as that. So there are three people here. There is this woman. Okay? There's this Pharisee. And the other disciples. Woman, I'm putting it as generally both the woman who anointed Jesus' feet and the woman who anointed Jesus' head. I will talk about her. And the disciples and the Pharisee. The Pharisee is the one who's not going to get convicted. Okay? Just don't. Pharisee is somebody who's outside. Now let us talk about the disciples. Disciples are a people at least who profess that they love the Lord. Right? They said, Lord, we love you. And even Peter said, even though everybody forsakes you, I will not. Okay? Let's look at those disciples. Sorry. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 2. Chapter 12. One of the disciples. We looked at Mary. And we looked at the other sinner. I just want us to look at one disciple. Verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. And Jesus said, let her alone again. The day of my burying had she kept this. For the poor also always you have with you, but me you do not have always. John's Gospel chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them. This is the prayer of Jesus where he prays over his disciples. Okay, his disciples and eventually the church. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given to me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Except the son of perdition. Now turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 1. This is the time period. Exact time period is given. 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover, Judah, this incident happens, and Judah says, why do you do this? 2 days before the Passover, the disciples also do the same thing. The other time, she anoints Jesus on her head. We'll look at that later. It says in the book of 2 Thessalonians that that day will not come until the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. And you know what Mary signifies to me? She signifies to me the church which is interested in becoming the bride of Christ, who wants to come closer to Jesus. And even as one is coming closer to Jesus, there will be a set of people in whose hearts there is no repentance, whose hearts have not genuinely repented. It says in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, it says there will be a great falling away. There will be a set of people who will call themselves the disciples of Jesus,
But they're not interested in becoming the bride of Christ. You know what they do? Slowly, they will be getting apart, giving further and further away from Jesus. Okay? Further and further away from Jesus. And there will be a set of people who are called the bride of Christ, who are interested to become the bride of Christ, will come closer and closer and closer to Jesus. The worrying thing about this is, if you're not drawing close to Jesus, you know what? You're actually going away. There's nothing called static in the Christian realm. If you're not drawing close to Jesus, if there is not a progressive walk with the Lord every day of your life, there is always a turning away from the Lord. It is not going to be I'm not talking about a struggling sinner. I'm talking about a person who's deliberately being warned, saying, set your life in order. Set your life in order, but he will not oblige. He is still interested in fooling with the world. Now turn with me to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about it. No, in other words, God is asking, particularly Grace Tabernacle Hyderabad, how much of the world have you allowed to be permeated into your heart? Are you dealing with it every day of your life? It's amazing. When Ruth goes to the kinsman redeemer, Boaz probably is an old man. Okay? He says, Wait, there is another person who is closer to me, he's more of a kinsman than me. So he's probably a young guy. This young guy is there, and Boaz is probably an old man, and Ruth is there. And he asks this young man, are you interested in redeeming this Moabitish woman? You know what that guy says? No, I don't want to redeem. What will happen to my family? What will people say about me? That's exactly what religion does. Religion can never redeem you. That's exactly what the Pharisees do. That's exactly what the disciples do. They're all religious people. How can this woman who's a sinner be redeemed? But Jesus is looking at the heart of the sinner. Just imagine, she's a sinner. She's a sinner. She probably committed certain crimes that you can't even imagine. And look at this Moabitish woman. Is it not possible that she was worshipping in the house of Moloch? Is it not possible? How come somebody can redeem her? You know what God says? In that day, many who are first will become last. Many who are last will become first. And many who think that they are very good, they will look down upon people who have genuine repentance. I was reading this book by William Booth. Sisters, that gave me. Tremendous book. It puts most of us to shame. This man, he has a heart for poor people in his neighborhood. And he's member of a Methodist church, a full gospel member Methodist church who do not worship, just believe in worshiping in hymns, who are fired up in their worship. And he's been going to this worship service regularly. And he thinks, one day, if I take the gospel to the poor, my church will invite all these poor people to the church. You know what happens? He goes to the neighborhood wherein, you know, all these bums, are so-called bums are there, who are probably the recluse of the society. He preaches them to the gospel. They all repent. And he says, come to church. You know what they say? We can't come to church like this. People will not allow us. He says, you know what he says? You do not know my church. They will all welcome you. And apparently one day he somehow convinces these people to come to the church, and they all walk in their Sunday worst. Not the best. Stinking clothes. They walk into the church. And apparently there's a place in the pews which is reserved for people who bought those set of places for them to come and sit. It's been reserved for them. And apparently they have not had the time to come to the house of the Lord that day, and it was empty. And then all these people walk in. And William Booth's heart is beating against his chest. How will the church react? How will the church react? And they all go and say, come, sit there at that place. And suddenly a woman takes her handkerchief and puts it on her nose. And all these people are watching. The service is over. Everybody they don't even look at those people who come. Everybody is dispersed. And William Booth is summoned into the pastor's chamber. And he says, you know what, young man? I understand that you have a heart for these people, but they don't belong here. You know why they don't belong here? Because the tithes and the offerings are given from the rich people, and I cannot allow them to come and occupy those seats, which are reserved for the so-called high class. Ask ourselves this question. Will we be as a church, be open to such people? And they, look at the clothes that they're wearing. And William Booth says, how can they come in their Sunday's best if they don't even have money for clothes? And are we not supposed to be a church who is welcome to all of them? How can this Moabitish woman become the bride of Christ? Kinsman Redeemer is not even looking at it. He's looking at her heart. Oh, you love me. Look at the love this woman has. This Jewish woman went out of Israel into Moab and came out bitter. This Moabitish woman did not have an idea as to who this God of Israel is. Comes and she's, you know what, more righteous than Naomi. She loves the God of Israel more. That is the Pharisaical spirit. We have to be very careful. That's exactly how James says, do you respect people with persons? If a guy in gay apparel comes, not gay, in that gay, that is King James gay, comes, you say, come and occupy the first seat. The others you will say, go there. Are you not being partial? Do you have the heart of Christ? So we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we a set of people who are broken over sinners? You know, we know that we love the Lord if we have the heart of God. The heart of God is always broken toward people who are, you know, sinners who are actually really mourning for their sin, who do not want to be sinners. Do we have a heart for them? That is, the first one is a woman. The second one is a Pharisee. Are you there? The third one is Judas. Very dangerous position to be in. Judas is a guy who has followed God for the wrong reasons. It says, a pastor is called a chief servant. Recently I was listening to this message on Times Square Church website. There were certain elders who were being anointed by the pastor. Anointed by Pastor Carter, and you know, this is a prayer. And I was actually praying along with them. You know what he said? As elders, let them learn to take this least position of the house. As elders, let them have the heart of a shepherd, that they will look upon the frailties of others and they will not judge them, but pray for them. As elders, let them not be puffed up with pride, but walk in humility and uprightness with integrity all the days of their life. That is eldership. People who take the lowest position in the house, that is a chief pastor. Amazing, no? How contradictory it is today's. He says, you have to pick your life. It's amazing what Jesus uses in Matthew's gospel. He says, he who loses his life for my sake will what? Will gain it. But he who finds his life will lose it. And it's interesting, the word life, what it is mentioned in the Greek alphabet. You know what it is? There are three words for life in the Greek. First is zoe. That is essentially the life of God, which only God can give. And the other is bios, which is a life that you and I live with the rest of the humankind and also animal kind. And the third thing is what we call a psychos. You know what psychos is? That is the life of your soul. You know what Jesus is saying? The same word soul is used as psychos. It is used also as life. And Jesus is saying, he who loses his soul for my sake will gain it. You know what that means? Soul says, I will, I want, I think. But if you lay down your soul, you will say, what you want, what you think, what you do, I will do. That is the position of a man who has a heart of Christ, who is probably, if you are not the bride of Christ, if you are the bride of Christ, you are also the body of Christ. And you have the heart of Christ. That is the third person. And what happens to Judas? Can you imagine what Judas happens to Judas? It's crazy. It's really unbelievable. A man who can walk with the Lord for 3.5 years and the Lord cannot touch his heart. The Lord cannot get through to him. And then there is another set of disciples who say, turn with me to the last passage now. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verse 2. You know, next verse, please. Next verse. Next verse from that woman. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat on the table. What is this woman doing? She is pouring it not on Jesus' feet. She is pouring it on Jesus' head. Psalm 137, please. No, not 137. 133. Verse 1 onwards. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head. Did you see that? Running down from the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. Next verse. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You know what is happening now? This is another woman who comes and anoints Jesus' head, symbolizing the fact that the bride becomes one with the Lord. There will be one body in Christ. There will be one man. It is not two men. It is not a set of people who have got different giftings independently working. No. It is one body. It is one Christ. There's no Jew. There's no Greek. There's no Gentile. There's no female. There's no male. Everybody has taken their proper position in the house of the Lord. And they're truly functioning as a body of believers. And you know what happens? Then there will be anointing flowing from Aaron's head, from the shepherd in heaven to the head here and to the rest of the body. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? Do you want to be a part of that? Is there unity in the body of Christ? Need to ask ourselves, is there unity in the worship team? Is there unity amongst the various so-called ministries of the church? Is everybody an independent body? Are we interested in the anointing? Is the question. That's the question. How do we value? Lord, unless your anointing comes, is there a cry in our heart for the anointing of Jesus? Is there a cry in our heart for the anointing? Lord, your anointing. Your anointing, Lord. Unless you anoint. Unless you anoint. You know what? There is not a cry for people for anointing. And that is the reason why you are not led to truth. You are deceived. You know why? Because God says when the anointing comes, it will lead you to all truth. And most of us are deceived because we are not working and functioning under the anointing of Jesus. Do you believe in this? Do you believe in unity in the body of Christ? Or are you just functioning? Are you just coming and you just want to be a congregational member? Do you desire to be one in Christ? Do you want to serve in the Lord's body today? Lord, whatever is the position you give me, I'm happy and okay with that. But I want to serve and I want to be a part of the body of Christ. I just don't want to be a visitor. I don't want to be united with the body of Christ. Most of us are not given any spiritual revelation. Reason being is because we are not connected to the body and therefore not to the Christ. Everybody is working in his own way. So what are we? Are we that woman? To two women who want to be the bride of Christ, who are united with the body of Christ, are we dangerous? If you are not this, you will be like the other person. And then what happens? Even the disciples will betray. Everyone left except the woman. Do you believe that? Everybody left. And they were so-called men. Except the woman. And you know what? Ultimately, Jesus had to come and ask Peter, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter?" 3 times. For the woman, he never had to ask. Everybody loved. It happens even in houses. Jesus comes and asks the husband, "Do you love your wife? Do you love your wife? Do you love your wife?" He never asks the wife, "Do you love your husband?" She most of the time loves. Same thing. "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know. Lord, you know. Lord, you know." 3 times. Because you know why? You denied me 3 times. I just want to prove to you that how shallow your love is. I want to show to you how shallow your love is. When the rubber meets the road, when a push comes to a shove, when everything is going wrong, I love you, I need you. When all the things are going wrong, I still want to hold on to you. Really? Do we sing that with conviction? We need to ask ourselves, how much we desire God? Do we desire Him? Oh, it says in the book of Malachi. Turn with me to I'll end with this, please. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. You said, "Oh, what a weariness." And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Most of us, when we come to church, there is no expectancy in our heart. We need the worship team to prep us up. Just imagine one day God says, "I will not visit the worship team. I am looking for people who desire me, who have come with an expectancy, and only them will I touch." You know, most of us are fired up when we go to work. Because you know why? We get a salary at the end of the month. And if you are not fired up at work, the boss will say, "What's going on with you? Next time, no appraisal." That's exactly what is happening. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord that which is blemished. In other words, you will not get the best to the Lord. The Lord does not deserve your best. The Lord does not deserve your best. No, it happens in India. Most of the time I mentioned this. If you have 4 smart people in your house, 3 smart people, let's say, 3-4 children you have, 3 smart people and 1 not so smart, the first one should become an engineer. He has to go to IIT. Period. Second has to go to a doctor. Third has to become a chartered accountant or an IAS officer. He'll adjust. Fourth, we can send it to Bible school. That's exactly what happens. What happens? Oh, he's failing his 10th. Let's send him to Bible school. We'll send him to, let him go and become evangelist in God's vineyard. You know what? We don't probably do that, but in our mind, we don't want to give our best. We've already decided what we will give. That's the point. We have already decided how we are going to come to the house of the Lord. We need the worship team to prep us up. We need the pastor to give us a fired up message to stir us up. We always want to take, and take. We don't want to give. God says, what is that? Go like this to your office. I know most of us, we go like this to the office. You know why? Because the blessing of God is not there on the work of our hands. The blessing of God is not there on the work of our hands. Turn with me to Psalm 90 and I will end with this. I'm sorry, I'm going on and on. Psalm 90, last 2 verses. Psalm 90. 90, the last 2 verses. Read this in your Bibles and underline this. "Let your work appear to your servants," not my work. Not my work. And then next verse. "And let the beauty of..." Most of us quote this. We'll claim this and claim it, speak it. "The beauty of our Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands." The Lord says, "I will establish the work of your hands only if your work is my work." Is your work my work? First question. Is your work my work? Is your work my work? How have we come to the house of the Lord today? Are we like that woman? Are we like the Pharisee? Are we like the disciples? Or are we like Judas? I'm going to stop here. Ask yourself this question. Let us not go back home the same, no? Let's not come to the house of the Lord and let us be another exercise. We all have to go on a Sunday and we have to worship and we have to give our offerings and we have to listen to the word and we have to go back home. And you know what is going to happen over a period of time? It's going to become a burdensome, weary exercise. No love. You do not love the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to the church at Ephesus. God said, you have forsaken your first love that you had for me. Let's pray. Father, stir us up in the inner man. Stir us up, O Lord, in the inner man. Cause us to walk in your ways. Cause us to walk in your ways, O Lord. Lord, Father, you said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1 and chapter 30 and verse 6, you said, you will circumcise our heart. That we will love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Oh Lord, we need that. Cutting away, oh Lord. Father, this morning, oh Lord, Father, we have come to you and we give you the sovereign authority over our life to cut away what is not from you. Circumcise our heart, oh Lord, Father. This way it seems fit unto you. And cause us to love you. We want to love you, but we do not know how to love you. Lord Father, teach us to love you and teach us to fear your holy name. Commit all of us into your hands. Oh Lord, we're in various positions. Oh Lord Father, we're struggling. So many questions, so many issues, oh Lord Father. But Lord, you said in your word, those who come to the Lord must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of all those who seek Him diligently. Lord Father, let it become an experience to each one of us. Let it just not be mere theology in our minds and knowledge in our heads. Father, let it become an experience. Let it become a true and genuine walk with you, O Lord. Thank you, Father. Let your blessing be upon your people, O Lord. Father, let your word continually burn in our hearts. Oh Father, when we listen to the word, we don't want to be passive, O Lord. Father, let us become active people in your vineyard. That no price will be too heavy for us to pay. We will be like that woman who will give the best to the Lord because she loves the Lord with all of her heart. Father, stir us up in a man. Let your word burn in our hearts. Cause us to walk in your ways. And Lord, let us be the part of the bride of Christ. Just not, Lord Father, a set of people who will enter into heaven without becoming the bride of Christ. Lord, unless we experience you, even in eternity, there's no use, O Lord Father, to have lived this life calling ourselves to be so-called believers if we are not a part of the bride of Christ. Father, encourage each one of us, O Lord. Encourage each one of us, Lord Father, to lay aside all our lethargy. Father, the spirit of heaviness, I bind it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Release your people, O Lord Father. The spirit of heaviness, O Lord, the spirit which overwhelms, which brings us low, release them for the glory of God, that they will genuinely love you, their hearts will be on fire for your holy name, that they will not need anyone to prep them up. They will always come with rejoicing to the house of the Lord, expecting to meet their heavenly Father. Oh Father, touch our hearts. We praise you, Lord, we worship you, we give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.